smelling savor in the nostrils of our God. We're so thankful for this, the morning's message from Brother Gibbs, a wonderful challenge to us and a great invitation to approach God. We, even with all of our failings and shortcomings, God is desirous of having us to approach Him. Tonight, I know that we are eagerly anticipating our Black History program. A lot of work and planning has gone into that program. It's so good to see all of you who have come out tonight in support of that, and to see so many of you who have chosen to grace us with your African and heritage attire. It is so good to see you so that I'm not alone. Amen. Tonight, I want to look at three passages of Scripture and try to at least give us a history of higher praise, a history of higher praise. Have you ever wondered why we have different worship experiences from congregation to congregation? Why is some singing perceived as more spirited than others? Why are some preachers more animated than others? Is there a reason why some sermons are longer in our congregations than others? Why is it that there are more vocal responses and reactions in some congregations? Amens. Go on and preach. Yes, sir. In some worship services than others. I would suggest to us that history and culture has an impact on our worship. The sum total of my experiences, the good, the bad, and the ugly, come with me every Sunday, each first day of the week. But through those historical events, I must see the hand of God in each experience that I have had, that God is using my history, my past, to demonstrate His sovereignty and to deepen my dependence on Him. So my history can impact my personal praise. And I just want to look at three historical events that God used to impact the praise of His people. And the very first one we have has been alluded to by Brother Gibbs, but I want us to look at the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. In verse number 24, the Bible says, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee, and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, you shall keep this service. It shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head and worshiped. God's people gripped in the clutches of a hard-hearted Pharaoh. God says, I'm going to give a tenth plague that would secure the freedom of his people. Lord told Moses that every firstborn child in the land of Egypt would die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts. But the children of Israel were told, take a lamb without blemish, male of the first year. They were to kill that lamb and to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. When the Lord saw the blood, he would pass over the children of Israel. God used this historical event to be the source of praise from Israel for generations. We just read that after they performed this service, the people bowed and worshiped. Every year, this ordinance was to be observed in God's appointed place to remember the night that God passed over Israel. This story was passed down from generation to generation, not just as something to do, but to inspire them to trust in the living God. For 2 weeks they would eat unleavened bread. In other words, that was to remind them that they had to leave in haste. They didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. You have to get out. And you will find that when you look at that story, that Pharaoh, that very night, he did not hesitate. He told them to get out. The death angel came at midnight, and after midnight, they were told to leave. So I just believe in our lives, we ought to have an annual reminder in our personal history that reminds us of God's great deliverance. Do you have a Passover? In the Christian dispensation, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 5:7-8, that Jesus is our Passover. So if there is a time of remembrance, it should be the time when the blood of the Lamb was applied to your life. Should impact your praise to God when you recognize that it was because of the blood of Jesus that I'm able to stand before him with whole and holy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I wish I would have celebrated the day that I was baptized, and I wish I would have made an ordinance in my home for the day that my children were baptized, because it's a special occasion. Amen. The blood of Jesus was applied. And if you don't celebrate your day of baptism, if you don't remember, try to find out when it was, when the blood of Jesus was applied. Tell your children your redemption story. Tell your husband your redemption story. Tell your wife, tell your best friend, and if you get the chance, tell your worst enemy when you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I think we ought to have an annual remembrance of how we were redeemed. But then there's another story, and it shouldn't take me long to do these. The second historical event is the crossing of the Red Sea. Just as soon as they were told to get out, they began to march through the wilderness. And as they marched through the wilderness, Pharaoh got in his mind that he was going to pursue the children of Israel. This is one of the most, if not the most, phenomenal events in biblical history. The children of Israel after the Passover were allowed to leave. And Pharaoh said, reneged on his declaration and pursues the Israelites. And God, who already knew what Pharaoh was going to do, used Pharaoh as a means of getting honor from Pharaoh, his hosts, and the Egyptians. You're just going to have to read Exodus 14. When the children of Israel saw that the Egyptian army was approaching, they feared and complained. Were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Moses said, fear not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. God caused the east wind to blow all night. The waters congealed in a heap, and the wind kept on blowing so it could dry up the riverbed so that the children could march across on dry ground. Pharaoh's army, as they tried to pursue the children of Israel, God brought the waters back together again and drowned them in the Red Sea. And on the other shore, they stopped and praised God. When you look at Exodus chapter 15, the Bible says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord. If they sung a song, I had to ask myself, somebody had to write a song. In other words, from what they saw from the very first time in this one-time life experience, Moses penned a song, taught it to the children of Israel, and they began to sing and praise God because they had never seen salvation like that. And I just believe that not only did they stop there to sing, Miriam and the women started singing, dancing too. And 40 years later, the inhabitants of Canaan were still shaking because of what happened that night. God got his praise, not only from his people, but from his enemies, because of this great once-in-a-lifetime demonstration of his power. And now I just tell you, I know you won't see a Red Sea open, but there are some times in life that you can recognize that this is just a once-in-a-lifetime demonstration of the power of God. We sometimes sit in leadership meetings, and we talk about how we all came to Greenville Avenue. Brother Gibbs will get to teary-eyed because he thinks about he came from Fort Worth, and Hart comes from Fort Worth. Green was up there in Detroit, and somehow another Brother Phillips was here, and Jason Mosley was wherever we all were, and somehow God brought us all together. Amen. And it's just amazing, the providence of God. It can't be duplicated, can't be imitated. It just has to be appreciated. I think about our brother in Christ, Brother Mayberry, came up here this morning, new, celebrating a year with a new heart, new kidneys. That's a once in a lifetime. That's a Red Sea opening moment. When you look at your history and you see that there are some things in life that you know you had no control over, it was God who opened it up for you. You might have to take some time and write a song. It may cause you to write a poem. It might cause you to sing a song. It might cause you to shed a tear. It might cause you to say a prayer, but you got to say something. Because you recognize that only God could bring us this way. And then the last historical event I just want to key in on is the resurrection. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. As Paul encourages his son in the gospel, Timothy, he reminds him of certain realities that are required to maintain, to remain strong in the grace that is in Christ. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's going to first of all tell him endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Says strive lawfully. Then he tells them the husbandman is the first partaker. Then he tells them remember Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Paul wanted Timothy to recall that there is an empty tomb where the body of the crucified Lord was laid. The resurrection is the crux of the Christian faith. Documentaries may try to deny it. Historians may try to hide it. The Bible says Jesus was seen on the third day. His disciples were able to see and touch him. They saw his nailed, scarred hands, and they were able to feel where the nail prints were. They saw his nailed, scarred feet, and they were able to feel where the nails were. Saw his side, and they were able to put their hand in his side. And every week, the first day of the week, we assemble because the resurrection occurred. Paul said, if there were no resurrection, then our faith is in vain. We are still in our sins. We are men most miserable. So Timothy, when you are discouraged, remember the resurrection. Paul made the resurrection his motivation in ministry. No one experienced more trials for the gospel than Paul. He made it clear that the resurrection was the reason why he was able to endure it all. Let me just read to you from the New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8. And following, he said, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus, present us to himself together with him. All of this is for your benefit. As God's grace reaches more and more people, watch here, there will be great thanksgiving, and God's will receive more and more glory. When people begin to recognize that you can make it because of the resurrection, that you're not down and out because there's a resurrection. When you know that death is not the final answer because there's a resurrection, he says what's going to happen is there are going to be more people giving thanksgiving. Oh, the reason why we can't give thanks like we need to is because we don't remember that the resurrection is the reason why we assemble in the first place. Without the resurrection, oh, we would be men most miserable. No hope in this world. I want you to know we won't avoid the trials, troubles, and pain of this life. But the resurrection says that our light afflictions are just for a moment. They're temporary. They're fleeting. The resurrection says we can make it. God resurrected Christ to show that all those who put their trust in him, that no matter what happens in this life, we can depend on him. We can praise him in spite of what is going on. Thank God that God can use your history for higher praise. He can use your enemies as his testimony that although you meant evil against me, God meant it for good. He can use your failed marriage to tell others what not to do. He can use your successful marriage to tell others what to do. He can use your parenting history to tell others what the Lord can do for your children. All this history is embodied in each of us. We express it in our singing, in our prayers, in our conversation with fellow saints, in our preaching, in our teaching. I thank God he was able to take a scrawny dude from Oakland. Allow me to experience ups and downs, highs and lows, breakups, mess ups, setbacks, comebacks, the good, the bad, and use me in his kingdom. Amen. God gave me some God-fearing parents. A godly wife blessed me with some good children. And when you hear me sing like I do, it's reflective because my history is embodied in my singing. I'm not up here trying to impress you. I just know what God has done for me. When you hear me up here preaching and hollering, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to offend you, but it's just in my history. God has been so good that when I start studying the word, it gets all in my soul and in my toes and in my legs, and I just can't help myself. I'm going to try to be good about it. But it's just something in my history. God has brought us a mighty long way. And every week we come in with new history. Didn't you avoid an incident you thought you could have been in? That's part of your history. So when you come to the house of God, you give him a higher praise because you could have been dead, but you're here. Someone here tonight might want to rewrite their history. See, because if you don't have God in your life. And if he's not directing your steps, all of this stuff you're going through is in vain. You won't to make sure you have a connection with God, because God specializes in using that which is messed up.
Yep.
And turning it
around. Amen.
When you read the Psalms, do you see all of David's mess ups become songs of praise? David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Why would he say that? Because that's in his history. Why could Joseph look back over his life and say, what you all did, you meant it for evil. But God worked it out for my good, not only for my good, but for the good and save all people. You need a God in your life who can change the trajectory of your life and still use your life. Paul is an example. I just could go on and on. The Bible is full of people that God used through their history. If you're here, you're not a child of God. You need to become a child of God by having faith in Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sins, confessing Christ to be the Son of God, being buried in water for the remission of sins. You will be a new creation in Christ. You have a new slate. It's clean, and a new outlook on life. If you're here, you're a child of God, and you recognize that the way you've been going, you might need to change your direction. He's still the God who desires us in spite of us. If you're here, you need prayers of the church. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Will you come?
Number 486. Sweet is a song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. Trouble and sorrow have vanished away.